I wouldn't want to put you to sleep. I told you about the guy who went to sleep in church, and the preacher yelled at the usher. He said, "Hey, wake that guy up." The usher yelled back, "You wake him up. You put him to sleep." We don't want to do that. Pastor Fedena used to say, your mind can only absorb what your posterior can endure. And so we won't keep you 4 hours. Two and a half be plenty. Psalm 139. I'm going to read this psalm. And as I sought the Lord about where we'd be this week, he just brought this to me. He said, this is where you need to be. Right here in this wonderful, wonderful psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I go, or shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men! For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful psalm. Thank you for the heart of David as he sought you and thought on you and, Lord, was able to put down on paper these thoughts for us. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you are. We know it's beyond our comprehension. You are greater than any human mind could ever imagine or think. But thank you for the little bit we can know about you. Now bless our time. The time we're going to spend looking at this psalm and the truths that you've put in them just for us. And might these truths make a difference in us today? Might you just drive home some principles and precepts to our heart that would help us to be better Christians? And Lord, we'd certainly pray if there's one here who's never experienced salvation, never come to Christ, that today would be that day that they'd come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A meditation on God. A meditation on God. You know, we find ourselves today living in a high-tech world. And before I go on, I want to say for some of us low-tech people, it's a difficult time. Amen. But all around us, we find high-tech devices such as computers, cell phones, iPads. Now we have smartphones, HD TVs, on and on we could go with all this technology. The invention of the computer chip has revolutionized life here on earth. Today we have the internet that instantly puts at our fingertips access to the entire world in communication and to innumerable sources of information. In many ways, technology has taken over our world. It has invaded in one way or another just about every aspect of our lives. This was brought home to me this week. We took the gray van that we bought out there to get two tires changed on it. When I went to pick it up, the man said, "It's going to cost extra, preacher." I said, "Why?" He said, "Inside that tire, there's a sensor strapped to the wheel with a big band. That sensor is technology to tell our car when the air pressure is low in our tire. The little band that holds it on broke and it cost us $60 for a new one just to hold the sensor." And I thought, technology, how wonderful you are. I remember we just used to take that little $2 thing and put it on a tire and it would tell us if we were low. Or maybe we'd go look at it and we could see it's low. But no, now we got to have a sensor and $60 worth of band to hold the little, I don't know what the sensor would cost. Technology, it's everywhere. It's taken over our lives. Now, let me say this. Technology and the advancement of technology by man has in a lot of ways improved and enhanced and made easier. Why, it's even lengthened in many ways our lives. But you see, while our advanced technology has had many wonderful effects, it's also had many negative effects as well. And this morning I want to talk about one negative effect I believe our society has experienced, and that's the loss of the ability to think. You see, one reason for what I'm saying that I believe our society has lost the ability to think is that we now have machines, computers, that think for us. See, when I went to school, we didn't have calculators. And we had graduated from the abacus. I mean, we had pencil and paper and that kind of thing. But we didn't have a calculator to blah, 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 blah. We had to. Some of you might remember the old slide rule. Why, that was the old time calculator. But you had to think on how to use it. Now you just put numbers, there it is. You want to have fun sometime, go into one of these fast food places and give somebody odd change. Somebody behind the counter. And if their computer's broke, they're sunk. Absolutely have no clue. What am I supposed to do with this? Technology. It's robbing us of the ability to think. Another reason that, not just that we have machines, but with all of our technology, has come what I refer to as a busyness. A busyness now that keeps us from being able to sit still, to sit quietly, and to be contemplative. We're always going, doing, or watching, listening. Never just sit quietly and meditate. Now, I know in our circles that word meditate is a bad word. As soon as we think of meditate, what do we think about? Yoga. You know. I tried to get a slide to put behind this of meditation. It was all people sitting on beaches with crossed legs and crossed arms or raised up hands. Well, yeah. But listen, meditation is important. God says we ought to meditate on His Word. The text that we've read for today comes from a time, a far different time from what we know. See, David didn't have these things to contend with. See, when the sun went down, he didn't go sit at home and watch the television. He sat with his sheep. And what was there to do while he was sitting with his sheep? Contemplate. Think. He didn't go home and get on the internet and see what he could buy on eBay or, you know. He sat by the fire if it was cold and he thought. Something we've lost. Far different time. This is a psalm of David, the shepherd boy who's become king of Israel. We believe it was probably written in the latter days of his life. And we find David writing as he meditates now, as he thinks about, as he ponders on God. In this psalm, we find David rehearsing and writing the wonderful truths that came to him as he pondered, as he thought about, as he meditated upon his God. And I want to examine this psalm this morning. I want you to see David's meditation here. And we're going to see the results of this meditation. Let's look at David's meditation on God. Notice, first of all, there's a powerful realization that he mentions in the first six verses. That powerful realization is that in those verses he reveals, he understands, he realizes that God is omniscient. He contemplates and thinks about how the God he knows everything. God is all-knowing, nothing escapes His all-seeing eye or His all-knowing mind. And David rehearses that here. In verse 1, he says that God knows him personally. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Listen, that's a tremendous thought that the God of all the universe and creator of everything would know me personally. That ought to be an awesome thought to you. The God that you know, more than you knowing Him, He knows you. Little old you, one of 6 billion alive on the earth today, you. What a thought. God knows him personally. He says, you've searched me, God. He's examined him and looked inside his heart, looked inside his mind. And God has known him. But David is understanding, God, you know me better than anyone else in this world could possibly know me. And here's a fact. David's realizing, God, you know me better than I know me. See, as we think about it, we need to understand God knows each of us. Not just knows us, He knows all about us. Hey, let me give you a tip. Quit trying to snow God. It's no use. You can snow me, you can snow your mate, you can snow the whole world, but you will not snow God. He knows us. Intimately. And David goes on. He says, God knows my moves, my every action. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Hey, God, you know if I sit down, you know if I get up. The God who's keeping this earth circling and revolving around the sun and all that He's doing. The God who's keeping the very universes together. The God who hung the stars out knows when I sit down and when I get up. The omniscience of God. How can He know all this about every part? I can't explain it. I just know it's true. And this is the God we have. This is what he's meditating about. By the way, we sing the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. You know how big a sparrow is? You know how many billions of sparrows there are in the world? And God has His eye on every one of them. Don't you think He has His eye on you? God knows our every action. He says there, thou compass my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows every action that we take. And don't forget this. You might think nobody else knows, and maybe nobody does. God does. You know, I saw that commercial one time. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, like nobody's going to know. Well, listen, what happens in Vegas, God knows all about. And anywhere else in this world. See, sometimes we think nobody else knows what we're doing. We forget that God knows. And I just thought about this. That's one of the dangers of our technological age. See, we're in an age where a person can take a computer and go in a room all by themselves and go places and experience things they should never go and experience. And they think, well, nobody knows. Doors closed, you know, maybe lights are off, whatever. I'm all by myself. Nobody knows what I'm looking at, what I'm engaging in. Don't fool yourself. God knows. And then God knows every word. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Whew. That's a convicting thought. We don't mind that God hears all our good words. When we bless somebody and you know, when we say nice things and when we're complimentary and you know, all those good things we say. We don't care. God knows about them. But He knows the other things we say. That we shouldn't say. Hey, listen, I'm not just talking about cussing. I don't believe Christians ought to cuss. Amen? But I'm talking about all manner of things that come out of our mouth that should never come out of our mouth. And God knows every one of them. He knows every word David spoke. He knew the good, the bad, He knew the harsh, He knew the compassionate, He knew the encouraging, discouraged, critical, and He knows every word we spake, and we're accountable. See, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Which brings me to this. David says, you know every word. That means we better be careful about what comes out of our mouth. James over in James chapter 3. Hold your place there in Psalms. I'll go over to James for just a second. You want to read a convicting chapter? Read James chapter 3. He talks primarily about the tongue. He's talking about our words. And he says there, verse 4, or three, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James wants us to understand our words can cause great damage. I remember one preacher, he was an evangelist, and he was preaching about this, and he said when he was little, him and his little brother David were out in the woods, they used to like to play with the matches. You know, like all kids. Man, when I was a kid, listen, when I was a kid we had those ones you could do this with. Remember them? Or you could strike them on your zipper, or on a rock. And my aunt had those in her house because she had a gas stove, and in those days they didn't have them little clickers that lit your stove. She had this thing of those matches hung up there, and it was right by the door. Big mistake. Nobody was looking. I'd go out that door. And I'd go out there, boy, I'd be lighting them matches. Well, that's what him and his brother were doing. They were out there playing around, and then he decided, well, let's light a couple of sticks. And they lit a couple of sticks. Hey, that was fun. And then he started putting a little more on there. Hey, look at this fire we built. And pretty soon they got away from him. And they're trying to stomp it out. They couldn't get it stomped out. And finally it was getting away from them. They were afraid they were going to burn up. They ran home. And they burned up I don't know how many acres before they finally got that fire put out. And all started with a little. See, we do that with our mouth. We can do great hurt. We can cause great damage with this. David says, hey, God knows my words. By the way, Jesus said our words reveal what's in our heart. So we see a powerful realization. The omniscience of Almighty God. I got a God that knows everything. And then notice this. He gives a comforting recognition in verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he goes on, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David has another recognition here. He realizes God's omnipresence. He's realized his omniscience. God knows everything. Now he's realizing God is everywhere. There is nowhere I can go that God is not. He not only states it, but he gives illustrations here of this truth. We cannot get away from His presence. First, He shows us death can't separate us from His presence. Whither shall I go from Thy presence? Or whither shall I flee? If I ascend into heaven. Listen, He's talking about when a person dies. When a person dies, they either go to heaven or hell. Say amen. Notice, no purgatory. He didn't say if I go to heaven, if I go to purgatory, or if I go to hell. No, it's heaven or hell. He's talking about death. Death cannot separate me from the presence of God. If I die and go to heaven, we expect He's going to be there. Hello? Wow, that's where God lives. Listen, God lives everywhere because He's omnipresent. But we like to talk about heaven being God's home. And so if we die and go to heaven, we absolutely expect God's going to be there. But how about when He says, if I descend into hell, you're there too? We never thought much about that, did we? See, there isn't any place God is not. No surprise to find Him in heaven. Real surprise to find Him in hell. One man said the sinner, lost person, will meet God in hell as well. People who have ruled God out of their lives will wake up in hell to discover that He is there, that His eye is on them. God will be there, but only as their judge. The thought should send a shudder through the sinner's soul. Death does not hide us from God. And then notice else, he says, distance don't hide us from God. 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. There's nowhere man can go, no place we can flee to get away from God. Now, understand, there are places on this earth you can go to get away from everybody and everything. I mean, there are some places you can go where there's nobody. If you have a mind to do it. I'm not too in tune with that. I mean, I'm not great for crowds, but I like a few people around. Nod your head. I mean, sometimes, you know, you like to pinch their head off, but I like a few people around. But there are places, and there are some people who, that's what they look for, some place where they can go off, be all by themselves. You know, like Grizzly Adams. How many remember Grizzly Adams? Live out there with the bears. But you see, David says, hey, no matter where you go, God is still going to be there. There's nowhere a man can go to escape God's presence, nowhere on earth. You can go to the desolate, most uninhabited, the deepest depths of the sea, or the unknown realms of outer space. God is still there. And I heard about when the Russians orbited a man around the earth, and they came back, and their cosmonaut said, we've been to outer space, we look for God, and there is no God up there. Little did they know He was all around. He was right with them. They just thought because they could not see Him with their physical eye, He was not there, but He was there as the Creator, as the Sustainer of everything. And then David says, darkness don't separate us from God. He says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. I'm not much on darkness. I don't like darkness. I like light. When we do chapel in here, you know, we only have the kids over here, but I light up the whole place. You say, well, that's not cost effective. No, but I don't like it dark. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, I find an affinity there. Darkness and evil. The devil is the prince of darkness. God is the God of light. But David says here, even the darkness can't hide me from God. It's interesting that man thinks that what is unseen by others remains unknown. They think if they do something in darkness, nobody's going to know about it. Well, maybe man won't. People do a lot of things in darkness that other people never know who did or that they did. But God knows. See, we can go into a room or we can plan to go somewhere where it's dark so we might do something illicit or wrong or whatever and think that hey, I'm doing it in the dark and it's hidden. It's hidden from people maybe, but it's not hidden from Him. David says the darkness and light are alike to Him. He sees no matter what. So we see a powerful realization, a comforting recognition, a wonderful revelation. Verses 13 through 18. Here it talks about how God has formed David, even in his mother's womb, even before David was conceived, God had his members. God knew who David would be and what he would be. Now, boy, that's a mind-blowing thought. And in that, David is recognizing and acknowledging God's omnipotent power. He realizes he's created by God. He saw God's awesome power in forming him, in forming a person. David's realizing every person that's born on the earth is a result of God's forming. Did you get that? You say, well, there's some pretty wicked people in this. Listen, God didn't form the wickedness, but He formed the person. We are a result of God's formation. From the very fertilization of the egg until the birth is complete, God is creating a new life. He's creating an individual life. He's creating a planned life. Science has finally caught up a little bit with God. Did you get that? They found DNA. They found that there's a code to every person that's ever born, and it's a different code. Listen, God has designed every person according to their own individual DNA code. And He did that right in the womb. He did that at conception. He forms every child. And if we didn't have any other argument against abortion, there's our argument against abortion. That's not a fetus. That's not just some flesh. That's not just a result of a biological operation. Hey, God has given life. And as soon as there's conception, there's life. Amen. No wonder America's in the trouble she's in. We're guilty. How many millions of babies have we killed since 1973? And our society says, oh, it's no big deal. That's not a person. Oh, yes, it is. And there'll be an answering for it, and I believe we're seeing it. We need to recognize God's power in forming human lives. And then he realized not only was he formed in his mother's womb, he realized he was cared for by God. He says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How precious it is that you think about me. I don't know, Gwen, I don't know if you sing that song. When I was on the cross, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Listen, you're on God's mind. He didn't just form you and birth you and forget all about you. Think about this. You're on his mind, and you're the reason he sent Jesus to die. Oh, I thought he did that for the world. Yeah, but not just for the world corporately, for every person in the world. And that's you. For God so loved, you could put your name in there. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're on God's mind, and David couldn't get over that. God cares about me. How precious are thy thoughts? David, now listen, David's a shepherd. And David probably in his mind knew of the loving care of a shepherd for his sheep, the sheep of his flock. And David is thinking, this is how God cares about me. And by the way, he's the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm. We need to realize God cares for each one of us. And then notice, there's a stated renunciation. Verses 19 through 22 here. Now he's found out all these wonderful things about God. He's realized his omnipresence and his omnipotence and his omniscience. And he's recited all these. Now he says, I renounce those who do not believe you and trust you. He says there in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved for those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. David understood there's coming a day God's going to judge the wicked. Yeah, don't think they're getting away with anything. They might be partying now and, you know, living in the bigger houses and spending more money and eating better food and driving nicer cars and wearing better clothes and all the things the wicked are doing. But understand, their day's coming. Understand, this is all they're ever going to get in the way of enjoyment and joy. Because when they leave this life, it's going to be suffering and torment forever and ever and ever. 50, 60, 70 years of pleasure on this earth to pay for in all eternity suffering. The sufferings of hell, the sufferings of that lake of fire that burns forever and ever. David knew not only would they suffer then, but he believes God's hand is going to be against them. See, God's not going to bless them. They may be enjoying things of this world, but it's not God's blessings. It's the trinkets of this world. We may not have the trinkets of this world, but we enjoy God's blessings. What do you mean? Peace? Joy? Contentment? We can enjoy those things that the world will never know. And then not only did he say that he understood that they're going to be judged, but he said, I'm going to separate from those people. He said, God, here's the position I'm going to take. I'm going to hate, by the way, he says, with a perfect hatred. I'm going to hate those who are against you. Now, understand, I don't believe he's saying he's going to go kill people who are against God or anything of that nature. That's not what God teaches us. But he's making a comparison there. I'm not going to love those who are against you. I'm going to hate them. I'm not going to have any part with them. I'm going to separate from them. I'm going to count them because they're your enemy, they're going to be my enemy. That means I'm not going to fellowship with them. I'm not going to yoke up with them. I'm going to distance myself from them. And you know, believers ought to separate themselves from the ungodly as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, we're told to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. See, we're not to give place to the wicked of the world. We're to refuse to accept their wicked ways and their wicked deeds. And we're to put a distance between ourselves and those who are the enemies of God. And then finally, look at the resulting ramification of all this. His meditation now has brought him somewhere. Look up here. His meditation on God has worked in his heart to bring him somewhere. He's realized the awesome God that he serves, the awesomeness of God, and all that God has meant to him personally. And he now it brings him to a place where now he not only meditates on God, now he's speaking out to God, and he's crying out to God. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me to that test. And know my thoughts. Know my thoughts, God. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I tip my hat to him. When he comes and he says, "Listen, this is a tough place to come. And say these words to God. You listening? Search me." Search me, God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. You see, if we'll pray that prayer, he'll answer. And that's why we don't pray that prayer. You know what he's saying? God, take your spotlight and shine it into my heart, my mind, and my life that it might illuminate any wickedness in my life. That it might be revealed to me. That I might not be hiding it from you. What a prayer to pray. But what an awesome God that we can pray that to. See, I believe if we would learn to meditate on God and really get a hold of who our God is and what our God is and the love He has for us and just think about Him for a little while, then it's going to bring us to this place. In essence, what David is saying, and I think he brings it out in that last part, he says, "Lead me in the way everlasting." See, I believe what David's plea here is, "God, search me so that I can be right with you. I want to be right with you, and I want to be in tune with you, and I want to be in touch with you, and I want everything to be right in my heart and in my life for you. And Lord, sometimes I hide things, and some things I won't acknowledge things in my heart and in my life. And oh, there are many things I've confessed, and I know Psalm 51, I confess about Bathsheba, you know, but Lord, there are always things that search me. Lord, help me. I want to be clean." You see, when you get your mind set on God, and who your God really is, and what your God really is, and our God really is, it's going to bring you to someplace. And as I said, maybe that's why we don't meditate. We live in a busy world. Everybody I talk to is busy. I'm amazed sometimes, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but sometimes I've had people come, say, for instance, they get laid off from their job, and they're not working. I say, "Well, what are you doing?" "I'm busy." We retire and we're busy. Everybody's busy. No matter who you are, what you are, you're busy. That's the day and age we live in. And even when we're not busy, we're busy. As I said, you know, what do? When we're done work and go home and sit and look at the computer or watch the television or go out and do the yard work, we're busy. But it's often been said, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Sometimes I really envy people from yesteryear. People that when day was done would contemplate, would think, would read, would use this. But our enemies robbed us of that. I'm glad David still had it. A meditation on God. What a wonderful, wonderful meditation God has given for us. We sing about our God being an awesome God. We sing about what a mighty God we serve. But how often do we really spend time meditating on, pondering about, giving serious thought to our God? We need to be diligent about giving God time in meditation. And when we do, I believe it's going to have an effect. It's going to bring us someplace. And that place is going to be where He came to. Oh God, search me. Let me be clean. Let me be right. Let me be close to You. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to talk to saved folks here this morning for a minute. And that's most of the folks in here this morning would profess, I'm saved, I know the Lord, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven when I die, I know that, I've settled that issue. I want to ask this question of you. How long has it been since you meditated, since you gave much thought about your God, the one you love, the one you serve, the only God, about what He's done for you, about who He is and all that He is? The wonder of Him. I wonder how many with heads bowed and eyes closed say, Preacher, I want to be honest this morning. There are times when I contemplate God. I don't sit for hours, but I allow my mind to focus on God for a little while. Who He is and all that He is. And you're right, it does make a difference. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder how you would say, Preacher, boy, God spoke to me today. I don't remember the last time I just sat down in quietness and spent a little while thinking about God. All that He is. All that He's done for me. His might, His power, the awesomeness of Him. It's been a while since I did that, Preacher. God's speaking to me today. I need to do that more often. And I want to make a commitment today. I'm going to work at doing that more often. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. Contemplate. My God. My God. Meditate on Him. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's some here today say, Preacher, I'm in that place David was when he said, search me. I'm asking God today to search me. Search my heart, search my life, search my mind. And bring to my attention that which displeases You, that I might take care of it. That's my prayer this morning. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. I wonder, is there somebody here today say, Preacher, I've never been saved. I have no assurance I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'd sure like somebody to take the Bible today and show me how I can know I'm saved. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Song number 485, I Surrender All. 489, I'm sorry. Here's the invitation. You need to come. As soon as we start to sing, you come. Just come find a place at the altar. By the way, you don't have to wait till we start to sing. If God's burdening your heart right now, just come. And do business with God, whatever you need to do. He spoke to you, now you speak to Him. Will you come? Father, bless the invitation. Work in the hearts of Your people, and thank You for this wonderful psalm, this psalm of meditation. And Lord, might we be a people who would meditate on You, who would think about You, who would dwell on, on all that you are and all that you've done and your greatness, and fill our minds with you. Help us in that today. And Lord, if there's one here without Christ, bring them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.